Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. My name is Albie. I'm one of the ministers here at Barney's, and it's great that you can join us online for church, even if you're there in the living rooms. Today is our 10th sermon going through the book of Deuteronomy. And so next week and the week after, for the next two Sundays, we're going to switch gears for our Mission Sundays. We're going to jump straight into one of the Gospels. We're going to be looking at Jesus. But for today, and when we actually come back from the mission weeks, we're actually going to finish off Deuteronomy for another 2 weeks after that. And so I hope that you've gotten a lot out of Deuteronomy. It's a great book, and hopefully we'll also get a lot out of it this morning as well. But why don't we pray and ask God to be with us as we take a look at God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks that you are a God who speaks. And we pray, Lord, that during this time you might speak to our hearts and our minds. Father, we pray that you might quieten us down so that we can focus on your word and to see what it is that you're putting in front of us, and that you might stir and move us to make the right choice and to move in the right direction. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the things that our family has been doing during lockdown, apart from playing handball sometimes or going to school on Zoom, is that we've been playing board games. And one of the board games we've been playing is a game called Malarkey. Now, the rules are a little bit complicated. You don't actually have to get your head around it too much. But basically, the way that the game works is that you have a question, and one person knows the real answer, and everyone else has to make something up. And the thing is, no one knows who actually has the real answer. And the point of the game is that you have to guess. You have to make a choice. And here's how it works. Everyone has a different color. And the way that it works is that when you read out the question, you read out the different answers, each person chooses who they think has got the right answer. And they put that person's color in their hand. They've each got a colored counter to be their vote, the way that they make a choice. And when everyone's decided, you open it up and you show which color you voted for. You have to decide on a color. You have to make a choice about which answer you think is right. Now, that's what's going on here in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. Israel has to make a choice, except there's not a lot of different colors. There's only two choices, only two choices. There's black and there's white. If you remember from Deuteronomy, the Israelites are God's people, and they're on the edge of the promised land. But before they go in, Moses preaches to them three sermons. Chapters 1 to 4 of Deuteronomy is the first sermon. We saw that a month ago back in June. And then there's a long sermon, chapters 5 to 28. And we spent 6 weeks looking at different chapters within that second sermon. And today we're jumping to the last sermon, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapters 29 and 30. We're going to be looking at both of those chapters. And in a lot of ways, this is the climax of the whole book. It actually sets the agenda for the rest of the Bible going forward through the Old Testament. And Moses here is basically saying to Israel, you need to make a decision. You need to make a choice. And so this morning, I want you to imagine that you've got two counters in your hands, two counters there in front of you. One of them is black and one of them is white. And Moses is saying, by the end of the sermon, you've got to grab one of them and only one of them. You've got to make a choice. Let's see how we go. Looking at Deuteronomy chapters 29 and 30. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 1. It'd be great if you've got your Bibles open in front of you. Take a look on your phones. Pull it up on your screen if you need to, or have a hard copy in front of you. We're going to be looking at the two chapters, and so that's going to be really helpful if you can follow along in your Bibles at home. Chapter 29, verse 1. These are the terms of the covenant. The Lord commanded Moses to make with the Israelites in Moab, in addition to the covenant he had made with them at Horeb. Now, Horeb there is Mount Sinai, and God is establishing his covenant with Israel. Now, it's not a new one. He's renewing the covenant. Now, the idea of a covenant is that it's like a contract. Except it's not just all legal jargon, it's more relational than that. It describes the relationship between two parties, what the responsibilities are, the different expectations, how the two parties relate. You know, sometimes we talk about marriage as a covenant. And if you skip ahead to chapter 29, verse 12, the covenant there is that Israel will be God's people and he will be their God. That's the covenant. And at the start of chapter 29, Moses gives a bit of a history lesson. In verse 2, he says, "You have seen all the Lord did in Egypt to Pharaoh. You saw the great works that he did. You saw what happened with the Red Sea, how God parted that. You saw the Passover. You saw how God cared for you in the desert. Your shoes didn't wear out. You saw how God had already given you some of the land that you're going to possess." And so verse 9, "Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do." The Israelites are right there on the edge of the promised land. They can see it. They can smell it. God has been incredibly gracious to them. He's entering into a marriage with them. They're going to be his people. He's going to be their God. The problem is God knows their hearts. He knows what Israel is like. He knows what people are like. And so in the last sermon that Moses gives in the book of Deuteronomy, we see here that there is a warning and there is a promise. So the first thing we see is the warning. The warning is there in the second half of chapter 29. It starts in verse 16. The Israelites, as they left Egypt, as they went through the other countries, they've seen the idols that the other countries worship. Idols made of wood and stone, gold and silver. And in verse 18, the warning is, "Make sure that there is no one whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations." The temptation once you are in your land is to turn to the idols, to turn from the true God, to turn away from God and to worship the other gods. Now, I remember going to Thailand quite a few years ago, and we did the tourist thing. We went to different temples. We saw different statues of Buddha. There was even one temple that had this Buddha that was reclining, that was lying down. And this statue was 15 meters high, 43 meters long. It was covered in gold leaf. It was massive. Now, when we're there in the temple, not once was I tempted to bow down and worship the statue. And I suspect that you're probably the same. You don't bow down to statues made of wood and stone, gold and silver. But we do bow down to other things. It's very tempting to bow down to our work and our career, the money that it provides, the security it brings, the achievement it brings. It's very easy for career to be the be-all and end-all. Or we bow down to our kids and our kids getting ahead, giving them every opportunity that there is. You know, we don't want them to be bored. We don't want them to miss out. We want to send them to all sorts of things. We will sacrifice. You know, it's a religious word. We will sacrifice for the sake of our kids. Or the other idol I think we can have is the idol of wanting to have God as part of our life. But he's only a small part. You know, we have God who's there when I need help. We have God who's there on a Sunday. We have God who's there when I need to be saved, because that's kind of good. But at the same time, he's not the God who judges Egypt. He's not the God who wipes out kings and armies. No, that kind of God is a safe God. Now, a God who is small, who is safe, that is a God who is a toy God. That kind of God is just an idol. It's not the real God. So Moses here says, make sure your heart does not turn away from God and worship idols instead. Now, verse 19, it is spot on. It's kind of like God looks into our heads and he knows what we think. Verse 19, a person will hear these words that God has just said, and yet they'll say to themselves, they'll bless themselves and say, I will be safe even if I persist in going my own way. Now, people do that, don't they? And sometimes I think we can do that. We can say verse 19 to ourselves. I remember talking to someone a few years ago again who believed in God. And yet that's as far as a God. She didn't care about the rest of what the Bible might happen to say. For her, it didn't matter who God was. It didn't matter what he said. It didn't matter what happened after she died. For her, she was safe, even if she kept living her own way. She was the classic verse 19. But the rest of chapter 29 says, if you go that way, it's going to be a disaster. Verse 20, it is terrifying. That person won't be forgiven. God's anger will burn against them. And instead of the land being a land of milk and honey, the land will be a land of salt and sulfur in verse 23. It'll be a wasteland, a pile of smoking ashes. And the people will be homeless. They'll be forced out of the land. They'll become refugees and exiles. And when the nations ask in verse 24, why has God done this? Why this fierce burning anger? Verse 25, the people abandoned the covenant. They did not care about God, and so they were judged. Moses is standing in front of the Israelites and he says, make a right choice. Choose wisely. There are two futures there in front of Israel, two roads they could take. And Moses says, you go down this way, it's going to be destruction. A number of years ago, Dawn and I, we went on a bushwalk with a couple of friends down near Wentworth Falls. We looked at the map and we thought we'd go down to a lookout that was only half an hour away. We thought we'd go down and it would loop back and take us back to the car park. It'd be a nice, easy walk. But as we went down, we saw the falls, a small little falls. We went to the lookout, and as we were heading back, we saw this little path that went uphill. But we thought that can't be the right path. It's got to be this bigger one, the main track. And so instead of this 30-minute walk that we're going to take, we ended up walking for 4 hours. We'd taken the wrong road. One of the roads was the right path, a small one, but the other one was not quite right. Now, in that particular case, it just meant that we ended up being more tired than we expected as we took the wrong road. We actually had still quite a beautiful bushwalk, seeing the cliff face and walking through that. But here in Deuteronomy, it's different. This is not two different pathways and one both are beautiful paths to take. No. In Deuteronomy here, a life that turns away from God, that leads to hell. It leads to destruction. It's one of the reasons why we tell people about Jesus, isn't it? Because Deuteronomy 29 here, that is our natural state. Verse 24, the fierce and burning anger of God. These next two Sundays, they're our mission Sundays. Who can you invite to come along to hear about Jesus? Because we don't want people to go down this road that God warns us about. There is a stark warning here in these chapters, but there's also a perfect promise. Chapter 29 is full of warnings and judgment, but chapter 30, it's full of grace. Take a look at verse 1. When all these blessings and cursings I have set before you come on you, and you take them to heart wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God, do you notice the language there in verse 1? This is not the language of if this happens, it's when this happens. God knows that the Israelites are going to fail. And they do from Joshua onwards. The Israelites, they intermarry with the people around them. They worship their gods instead of Yahweh. When it comes to social justice, they don't care about the helpless. Their hearts have turned away from God. And the people will get judged. What God says will happen does happen. They get kicked out of the land. The curses, the judgment, the destructions, it takes place. These are not empty threats. This is a picture of judgment. But then in verse 2, when you return to the Lord, God will restore your fortunes. God will have compassion on you and gather you, bring you back no matter where you are. Here we see in chapter 30, it's a beautiful promise of what God has in store for them. It's like Israel is a faithless wife. A wife who goes and commits adultery, doesn't care, goes and cheats. But God is a faithful husband. God is the perfect husband who brings her back. And you see what his grace is like. It will be even richer than before. The work of your hands, your crops, your livestock, your children will be blessed even more than in the past. This is not bringing things back up to zero again. This is not being on par with what's taken in the past. This is even greater. It's the language of abundance, being prosperous. It's lavish. It's rich. Take a look at verse 6. Verse 6 is a beautiful picture of what God is going to do. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. Now, it was a little while ago, but do you remember Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5? God said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. How does that happen? Well, here, God makes it happen. God stirs our heart so that we can love him. God stirs our hearts so that we want to love him. We want what God wants. And that is a promise that gets picked up by the prophets, by Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Jeremiah 31, God is going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel. It's not going to be like the last one because they broke the last one. This time, verse 33, God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will change them from the inside out. I will forgive their wickedness. It will be wiped out. God won't remember our sin. Ezekiel 36. Again, that same promise of this heart. God says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll give you a heart of flesh and put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and care for to keep my laws. You see, friends, Deuteronomy 30, it is an exciting chapter because it talks about the grace and kindness of God. But it's exciting because Deuteronomy 30 is talking about us. The promises here, they don't fully happen for Israel. God is gracious to them. He's faithful to them. Absolutely. But the blessings, the richness, the new heart to love and obey him, that happens in Jesus. When Jesus goes to the cross, what does he say? He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. He pours out God's Spirit, God living in us, to move us, to equip us, to strengthen us. Ephesians chapter 1, every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. And friends, that is the prosperity that we have. That is the richness. It's ours in heaven. It's not having the easy life here. It's not having material blessings, although we might have that. It's inheriting the kingdom of God. It's being co-heirs with Christ in heaven itself. And I love the picture there in verse 9 of Deuteronomy 30. The Lord delights in us. You see, I delight in my kids. This morning, I went into their rooms and when they were half asleep, they were telling me about their dreams. It was still dark, but you know, they were very excited to tell me, even though they were so very bleary-eyed. I delight in my children. They are precious to me. If you belong to Jesus, God delights in you. You bring him joy. You are precious to God. In these chapters, there is a stark warning, but then there's this perfect promise in the first half of chapter 30. And then we come to the end of the sermon in verse 11. And it's a brilliant ending. He says, I'm not asking you to climb up to heaven, to go get it. I'm not telling you to go across the sea. You've got the word of God. It's in your mouth and in your heart. Now, Paul will quote this later on in Romans chapter 10. You don't need to climb up to God. You don't need to do great things to be worthy of God. God comes down to us. That divide between us and God, we don't need to cross that. Jesus crosses that. He does great things. He does the work and he dies for us. He comes right to our door and he says, choose life. Remember how I said at the beginning, imagine you've got those two counters. Those two counters in your hand. You need to make a choice. And the choice is there in verse 15. Life and prosperity, death and destruction. Love God and it leads to life. Turn away from God. Ignore God. It leads to death. There's two choices. There's two counters. Which one are you going to choose? Life or death? Maybe this is a decision that you're making for the first time. And if that's you, then that's great. Maybe you've been coming to church for a while, but you've never grabbed hold of Jesus. Today would be a great day to do that. Send me an email. Yeah, it's worth looking into. We can chat on the phone. We can chat via Zoom. Don't ignore the decision that God puts in front of us. But I take it that most of us have already made that choice. Most of us tuning in, we do trust in Jesus. And today is a bit like a renewal ceremony. You know, when you say your vows again, you underline your decision, you recommit yourself. Let me read verse 19 again. And to think about what it means to choose to be a Christian. God says to us, now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. Love the Lord your God. It's a response of the heart. It's not just doing rules. It's not just do this, don't do that. Love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice. Make sure you're reading God's word. Make sure it means obedience. And hold fast to Jesus. Not just today, but tomorrow in the workplace. When things are hard, when you've got to make a decision of to do the right thing or the wrong thing, when you're tempted to go the wrong way. Hold fast to God. Persevere. And just to finish off, verse 20. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you not years in the land of Canaan, but eternity in his glorious kingdom forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this sermon that Moses spoke to the Israelites and this sermon that you speak to us. Father, we pray that we might take to heart the stark warning that we see in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Lord, that we see the real threat of hell and destruction. Father, we pray that you give us a heart for those around us, that we see the dire circumstance that they're in, that we want to tell them about Jesus. But Father, we also thank you that you put in front of us the ability to choose life. Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that because of him, you circumcise our hearts so that we might love you And so, Father, this morning, as Jesus has done everything that's needed for us to come back into a relationship with you, Father, help us to choose life and to live for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.